Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimension, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Boniface Endorf, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick's Parish here in Columbus. And I'm joined in the studio today with my fellow friars, Father Jerome Zeiler, Father Charles Schonk, and Father Stephen Alcott. Let's start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Today we're going to talk about a central feature of our Catholic faith, and that is really the defining moment of our church, of our belief, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the only person ever to come back from death. Pretty astounding, and that is the cornerstone of our faith. So we want to talk about, well, what do we mean by the resurrection? What does it mean for us now? And what exactly do we believe when we say we believe in the resurrection? So what do we mean when we say the resurrection, Father Charles?
Right. Well, we mean that Jesus rose bodily from the dead, right? That's a very important point, because a lot of people don't understand that. They think the resurrection was a kind of symbol, or, you know, that he just appeared to rise, or he appeared to have a body. And this misconception actually goes back almost to the beginning, because even the apostles, Jesus' own apostles, remember when he appeared to them in the upper room, what does the gospel say? It says, they thought he was a ghost. They thought he was a ghost. They didn't expect Jesus to rise bodily from the dead. And Jesus took took pains to show them that he was not a ghost. And remember, he says, touch me and see that I am not a ghost. And then he says, do you have anything to eat? And he eats in front of them. And he shows them, what does he show them? He shows them his scars, right, in his side and in his hands. Why? To show them that he has the same body, right? It's not a different body, that he rose with the same body. So this is really, and you remember what St. Paul says. He says, if Christ did not rise, then our faith is in vain, right? Why did he say that? Because there were early Christians who were saying, no, that couldn't have happened, right? They wanted to make it more reasonable, more acceptable, less scandalous. They wanted to make it, easier to believe, right? And Paul says, no, if Jesus didn't rise bodily from the dead, then our faith is in vain and we are the most pitiable of men, right? It's either or.
Mm-hmm. And so it's very important that we know that what is revealed to us is that Christ actually rose from the dead in the fullest sense of that. It's not that he lives on in our memories or we remember fondly what he did. No, he actually walked out of the tomb in a real body that was the same body, the resurrected body. And it's quite true. And that's what it means that he defeated death, that he came back entirely. He doesn't just live on in pious sentiments, but he quite literally lives today.
Yeah, and I know we were discussing before how even if someone were to fabricate a story of the resurrection in that time and place, scholars show us that this was not what you would have made up. There were many things about the resurrection of Jesus that just did not match, would not have been expected, mm-hmm. Even by the people of the time.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And this is a lot of implications as well, because it was a common thought, especially among the Romans and the Greeks, who would denigrate. They'd put down the body and said, what really matters is the soul.
Mm-hmm.
The body is, some went so far as to say, the body was a prison that we will escape from. But because Christ rose in the body, it gives the distinctive Christian belief in the dignity of the body, the importance of the body, the importance of the fullness of who we are as humanity, as body and soul. We're not souls trapped in a body, but a body is a fundamental part of what it means to be human. And that shapes so much of our faith that we respect the body. You can see it throughout. One example are the sacraments, where in the sacraments we use physical things which transfer grace to us. That use of physical things is there because of the importance of material reality to us as humans. It's an integral part of us.
Mm-hmm.
And so that means that for us to be fully human, we have to have a body. And so that means that Christ's resurrection points to our resurrection with a body at the general resurrection.
Right. Yeah, you might say the resurrection dovetails with the incarnation, right? The second person of the Holy Trinity, the Word of God, the Son of God, assumed humanity, right, body and soul. And he doesn't just discard his humanity when he ascends into heaven, right? If you think about it, that would be kind of a letdown, right? Mm-hmm. It would kind of make the incarnation, it would diminish the incarnation if it were just, well, I was human for, excuse me, I was human for 33 years, and now I'm not human anymore, right? That would be, when you think about it in that larger perspective, it would make the incarnation somewhat absurd if he didn't rise bodily and ascend bodily into heaven.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting as well that the Christ's body at the resurrection, it was the same but glorified body he had before, and we see that because it still has the wounds from the crucifixion. If you remember the famous scene where Thomas doubts Jesus' presence, and then Jesus tells him to feel the wounds, we see that what happened in his life before his death, that the glory of what he did is revealed in his resurrected body, because it's the same body, although glorified.
Mm-hmm. You know, that's one thing I really like to meditate on, just the fact that Christ did appear with his wounds. I mean, you know, in heaven, everything's going to be perfect for all eternity. We're going to have perfect glorified bodies. And but he will always have his wounds in heaven. And you think, really? Like, you know, like after a while, okay, that's okay. You know, can we go to having a perfect body now? But, you know, no, he wants to have his wounds as a sign of his love for us. He prefers that to a perfect body. And I think of, like, it just reminds me how the saints too, they're going to prefer all the sufferings in their life. You know, they're going to look back in glory and that, rejoice in that most of all, the ways they were able to unite their sufferings to that of our Lord. But I think it just really says a lot theologically that he prefers his wounds, having his wounds forever, than because it's a sign of his love for us.
And I would even say that the wounds make his body more perfect, because it's not just a blank body, but it bears witness to the great acts of virtue and divine charity on his body. So it's not that it's more perfect if it were blank, but it's more perfect when it shows forth the virtues. And so the saints in images are often painted with the wounds, some of them pretty macabre, of what they endured during their martyrdom. And that actually adds to their perfection, because it shows forth their spiritual perfection in their physical bodies.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, I think the scars also, they tell us that history, this is characteristic of Christianity in general, that history is taken up into eternity. You know, that what happened in history, in human history, has eternal significance because God entered history, right? Christianity has that kind of, and to some people it's scandalous, that God should humble himself, lower himself to become part of our story, you know, and that our faith depends on historical testimony, you know. The disciples, the apostles, they were witnesses of the resurrection. And this testimony that they gave, this thing that they witnessed, was so powerful, when you think about it, that it turned them from being, from cowering in the upper room, terrified that they were going to suffer the same fate as Jesus did. Remember, the doors were locked, right? This event was so powerful that it transformed them from being those kind of people into people who were willing to lay down their lives for what they had seen, you know? And when you ask that question, it's a real dilemma, even historically, right? Just on the evidence, what could have caused this transformation in these men? What could have engendered the explosive movement that was early Christianity, unless the resurrection happened?
And in fact, the Christian understanding of this altered humanity's entire perception of history. It was common with the Greeks and others to see history as cyclical, as a circle constantly looping back upon itself, in which any specific act doesn't really have a lot of meaning because it's just going to be recycled. It's like recording over your old cassette tapes over and over again. But Christianity, all of a sudden, everything was headed somewhere, that everything had a meaning, that there was a divine plan that was unfolding. And that's where we get our sense of time as in a line, as in with an arrow at the end, pointed to God's culmination. And then the resurrection then is the absolute center point of history, the most important point, the most important thing that ever happened in the world. And that's why in our dating, we use BC and AD, before Christ and in the year of the Lord, that he's so central to our understanding of this world and the line of history, that's the breaking point in the center that splits the dates. You're listening to the Dominican Dimension, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Boniface Endorf, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick's Parish here in Columbus. And I'm joined in the studio today with my fellow friars, Father Jerome Zeiler, Father Charles Schonk, and Father Stephen Alcott. We've been discussing the resurrection and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of course. And I have one question. We've been talking about it a lot as a historical event and what happened those 2,000 years ago. But what about the question that someone may pose of, all right, well, that's great. Something really important happened 2,000 years ago. What does that mean for me now, or how am I connected to that ancient event?
One way we're connected to that is through our baptism. If you've ever been to a baptism and you listen to the prayers, you realize there's all kinds of references to the resurrection. We hear about how we are baptized into Christ's death, and in the ancient world, the original form of baptism being plunged under the water, and that's what the word baptism means. It's a Greek word, baptizo, to plunge or dip. To be plunged under the water was a symbol of death. You were in a very visceral way experiencing a little bit of death. You were drowning. You're being plunged under the water, separated from the air, the light, you know, your life. And then you're being pulled up out of the water in order to experience what it is to be saved. Just as someone who falls overboard on a ship, you know, and they're drowning, and then someone pulls them out and gives them a new beginning in their life. So in our baptism, we share in the resurrection of Christ. And in the Great Easter Vigil, the Mass on Saturday, the day before Easter Sunday, there's so many powerful ways in which we're reminded of that. At every baptism, there's the Paschal candle, the large Easter candle that's lit. And that candle is first lit at the Easter Vigil at each parish. And It's lit, and it is carried into a church that is completely dark, so that the only light in the darkness of the church is this one candle. And from that candle, everyone present, they have little tapers, little candles, and the light is passed from the one light to theirs. And it's a sign that Christ, who's symbolized by the large Paschal candle, brings his light into the darkness of the tomb. The church is sort of symbolizing the dark tomb. And the light of Christ, even though it seems very small in the great darkness of the church, gradually overcomes the darkness. His light is passed from person to person, from taper to taper, until the whole church is glowing with light. And then later on in the Mass, all the lights of the church are turned on. So it's a reminder to us that we share in that power of Christ's life. And that's why at baptism, the Paschal candle is always lit. And then the baptismal candle for the child or the adult is always lit from that candle, a sign that we share in Christ's light that overcomes our darkness.
So in that baptism, we are joined to that event 2,000 years ago, that Christ's story becomes our story. And all the sacraments unite us to the graces of Christ's resurrection. I mean, that's why Christ gave us the sacraments, was to unite us to himself and his own victory over death, and to bring us along the same path which he led.
Right, yeah. St. Thomas Aquinas says that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cause of our resurrection. All right, and he's using that word cause in a very strong sense, that it is the instrument or the means by which God causes our resurrection. And St. Paul expresses this in a very beautiful way by talking about Christ's resurrection as the first fruits of the harvest, right, which is the general resurrection. And it's a beautiful, I think, a beautiful way of thinking about the mysteries of our faith in general, is that whatever happened to Christ in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension into heaven, happens to us, right? So we, in a sense, relive the life of Christ in our own unique way, and experience the mysteries of his life, not just symbolically, but really, right? And, you know, we call the church the mystical body of Christ. In a sense, we are joined to Christ in a hidden way. That's what the word mystical means, hidden, right? And so what happened to his body will happen to our bodies at the end of time.
One question I'd like to talk about is when Christ rose from the dead, only a handful of people saw him risen before he returned to his Father, ascended into heaven. Why do you think that he didn't just reveal himself to large crowds of people as he did, like when he was feeding the 5,000 or the 4,000?
Good question. I think because the resurrection only has meaning in light of what came before it, right? Mm-hmm. In a sense, Jesus's life has to be witnessed or preached in order for the resurrection to make sense. So if he just appeared to someone, I mean, obviously, if they didn't know who he was, they'd just be kind of freaked out or whatever. But on an even deeper level, unless you have faith, it's an empty thing, right? Mm-hmm. So he's always speaking to those who have ears to hear and eyes to see.
Yeah, I was also thinking, too, that for Christ, it's so important that his disciples be witnesses. I was thinking about how it, back to the Easter Vigil, everyone has their taper, their little taper lit from the Paschal candle. And it's a sign, and that's also, in a baptism ceremony for a child, one of the godparents lights the candle and is a witness for that child. And it's a sign that it is, I think it is very much that Jesus didn't rise from the dead just to impress people with a show of power, but to strengthen a faith that was already beginning, to fan into flame a spark that was already there, as so many of his miracles. And so that his resurrection was purposely something that would be a cause of our resurrection directly, but also something that must be witnessed to, that must be carried to the ends of the earth by baptizing people in his name.
That's, yeah, as you were, that's the first time I thought about that, honestly. But, you know, as you were speaking, I was just imagining being one of the only people in the world who knew about the resurrection. Like, I mean, the most important event, yes, it's going to change all of history. And imagine if yourself realizing I'm the only one of the only ones who know this. Like the sense of mission. I mean, how that would just set your heart on fire to, yeah, reveal it to as many as others and to die for it. I mean, psychologically, that's extremely powerful.
Right, right. I as long as we're talking about witnesses, I always like to point out that he first appeared to the women, right? Mm-hmm. And, you know, at that time in the world, the testimony of women was not acceptable in a court of law, right? So this is just one of many examples where if you were trying to make up a story, fabricate a story about Jesus rising from the dead, you wouldn't have made up this story. Right. Mm-hmm. And that's just one of those many examples where, you know, if you were an outsider hearing this story, you would say, oh, as women, we can't trust the testimony of women. Right. But there's also a deeper significance to that, that God reveals himself to the humble. Right. And to those who are maybe looked down upon from a worldly perspective or don't have worldly standing. And that these were the people that God chose to reveal himself, reveal his resurrection to first, and commission to testify about it to others.
So we've spoken about what the resurrection was those 2,000 years ago and how we're connected to it now. What does it mean for our future? What does it tell us about our destiny?
Yeah, well, we're going to have resurrected bodies. Scripture is says that, you know, there will be a final judgment. Christ will come back to earth.
So you mean the end of the world?
The end of the world, yeah. Mm-hmm. after a final trial of the church and everything, and everyone will be judged, and everyone at that time will receive bodies that they will have forever. So apart from Christ and Mary now in heaven, they are the only ones who have their bodies. But there will be a new heavens that obviously there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Well, Scripture says that, but also there has to be a place for everyone who has real bodies. And so, there will be a heavenly liturgy. Sometimes I try to imagine that. We'll use our glorified bodies to worship God. We'll have a heavenly liturgy. And it's not going to be boring. Somehow. <No. laughs> even though it'll go on and on. And
I think that's a good... Sorry, Father Jerome. That's a good point to, you know, to think about how the stories we have about the resurrection in the Gospels show Jesus having a body, but his body was not subject to the limits of ordinary bodies, right? Mm-hmm. He could pass through closed doors. He could move from place to place in an instant, right? So that's the sort of bodies we will have, what St. Paul calls a spiritual body or a glorified body that's not subject to the constraints that we presently labor under, right? The constraints of time and space. And
I hope we'll be able to fly.
Yeah. But it's a very, C.S. Lewis has some wonderful imaginative things to say about this, particularly in his space trilogy. But it's a wonderful thing to meditate and reflect on, that this eternal glorified body, it won't be, as Father Jerome was saying, it won't go on and on and on, because God lives in an eternal now, right? And our bodies will participate in that fullness. You know, it's a kind of all the fullness of your life. Imagine all the fullness of your life being gathered into one moment, right? And not experiencing the kind of stretching out or distension of time, right? We can kind of get a glimpse of that, but it'll be wonderful.
Well, thank you for listening today to the Dominican Dimension. My name is Father Boniface Endorf, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick's Parish here in Columbus. And I'm joined in the studio today with my fellow friars, Father Jerome Zeiler, Father Charles Schonk, and Father Stephen Alcott. Now let's end in our usual prayer, prayer to St. Dominic. O light of the Church,
teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom. Preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed. Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com. Veni, Sancte, Spiritus, Veni, Penaria.
It started like it does for many people. Question my faith and question authority. And I feel that the reason why I left was the draw of the world. The world was pulling me away. Some people would say, you know, Satan was working on me. He did not want me in church. He wanted me to be desperate. He wanted me to have the thoughts of suicide. I started to realize that a lot of the things that I experienced in my life were a result of my rebellion against God and against authority. Coming back to the church is the first step in healing from all of the hurts of the world. I went from being desperate and in despair to finding hope and encouragement for the future. I'm on God's team. I know who I belong to, and I know where I'm going, and there's nothing that can separate me from God's love.
Take another look at the Catholic Church. Visit CatholicsComeHome.org today.